we've got about 7 callers, Brother Folk. So let's have a word of prayer before you begin, and we can get started.
Of course.
Happy Sabbath to everybody on the line. If we can just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many blessings that we've received throughout the week, and thank you so much for the Sabbath day that we get to commune with you and actually shut out all of the worldly things that we do the rest of the week. We're so blessed, Lord, to have the Sabbath day to rest and to be here with you, Lord. Please be with our speaker tonight, Brother Will Fultz, and let his message convict each one of our hearts, as he's done so many times before. And Lord, please be with him and bless him as he gives us a word this evening on the Sabbath evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that wonderful prayer. I just want to welcome everyone again. And today, again, we will be studying the topic of mental and spiritual restoration. And since we had our prayer already, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And if you've listened before, you know where I'm going. And it's our theme verse. And it's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, thinking about that verse, it talks about the mind of Christ. And you have to think, what was the mind of Christ like? Definitely, the mind of Christ was pure and holy and undefiled, full of love, compassion, gentleness, and full of faith. In fact, throughout the roughly 6,000 years that mankind has been around, there has been no one more faithful than Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles also to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And I'd like someone to read the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 12. As it talks about God's last day message, would someone like to read a very familiar verse, the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 12?
"Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus."
Thank you. You know, here it says they keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. You know, Christ's mind was full of faith. He always trusted his Heavenly Father when he was here on this earth. And yet in Revelation 14:12, the people described in this verse, not only do they keep the commandments of God, but they have the faith of Jesus. In fact, they are a reflection of God's character. Here we can almost see a parallel between Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And in Revelation 14:12, where it says, they have the faith of Jesus. In fact, Christ Object Lessons, page 69, simply magnifies this point, saying that Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. You know, friends, we take the name Seventh-day Adventists, and we know Seventh-day pertains to the Seventh-day Sabbath, and Adventist pertains to the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've been a Seventh-day Adventist for many, many years, and for many, many years, we have been waiting for Jesus to come. But could it be that Jesus Christ is waiting for us? Could it be that Jesus is waiting for us to renounce sin, to dedicate ourselves fully to the Lord, so that we may be able to stand with Jesus during a time of trouble? You know, that quote in Christ's Object Lessons, which we just read, says, "When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own." In fact, we could say when God's people have the mind of Christ, then Jesus will return. But how? That's such a high calling if you think about it. If there was one component necessary, more than all the others, in order to obtain the mind of Christ, what would it be? You know, of course we would need the Holy Spirit. But how could we be just? How could we be pure? How could we live just like Jesus here on this earth? You know, the Bible gives us an answer in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17, when it says, "The just shall live by faith." Faith is critical to obtaining the mind of Christ. In fact, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Based on Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to have the mind of Christ. In fact, it is impossible to be saved if you have not faith. We must have faith in order to obtain the mind of Christ. We need faith to be saved, obviously. But what is faith? Imagine if you could ask Jesus that question. Jesus, what is faith? For by first understanding what faith is, then we can know how we can reach that heavenly goal. Then we can understand how we can obtain the mind of Christ. The good news, friends, is that Jesus actually shows us throughout the Bible what genuine faith is. And today I want to look at two contrasting historical accounts found in the Bible, which show us what faith truly is, or what it is not. And I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. And I'd like someone to read the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 22 to 31, as we discover what is faith and what is faith not. Would someone like to read Matthew, chapter 14, verse 22 to 31?
"And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?"
Thank you so much.
Not having faith is when he took his eyes off of Christ and considered the storm he was walking through. He forgot what he was supposed to be doing.
Amen.
Just keeping mind and eyes on Christ.
Amen. He should have kept his eyes on Christ. And here we see what faith really is not. When Jesus says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Here we can see what the opposite of faith is, and it's doubting the promises of God. Doubting that God will take care of us, even when storms come. Now let's look to see what faith really is. And I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles just back six chapters to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. And here let's look at another account when Jesus encounters someone else who has great faith. Would someone like to read the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 5 through 10?
And when Jesus was come into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.
Here Jesus says something radical. He says, I have not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. What was it that the centurion had that constituted great faith? You know, Jesus said, I will come and heal your servant. But the centurion said, I am not worthy. Only speak the word. The centurion took Jesus at his word. So what is faith? You know, the centurion simply took God at his word. And Jesus said, that is great faith. That is why in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, it tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear the promises of Jesus and claim them and act on them, that is a faith that works. Therefore, based on the text we have covered, we can draw a simple conclusion, a simple definition of faith, which is really found, and I want to share this definition of faith with you, which is found in the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 620. And it states, feeling is not faith. Faith is simply to take God at his word. We saw with the centurion that he had great faith, and his faith was simply to take God at his word. Now, we know that we are called to have the mind of Christ. We know the just shall live by faith. We know that we need faith to inherit eternal life. We know that faith is simply to take God at his word. And we know that the word of God is powerful. In fact, every time Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus began reciting the promises of God. He began reciting the word of God to Satan. You know, when faced with the greatest temptations, even against our greatest adversary, Jesus relied on the promises found in the Word of God. Let us apply what Jesus did to our own life. In order to have the mind of Christ, we must fill it with the Word of God. Do you see how important scripture memorization is, friends? Even when Jesus was in a time of tribulation and temptation in the wilderness, even though he didn't have access to the promises of the Bible in a literal piece of paper, even though he didn't have a full Bible with him, he still had the Word of God in his mind. Likewise with us, we must be prepared at any moment. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I encourage you to begin memorizing scripture, and if you have, continue to do so. Friends, if you can memorize phone numbers or addresses or even words in the English language, you can memorize scripture. In fact, Testimonies on Sabbath School Work, page 10, paragraph 3, Ellen White says, Let the more important passages of Scripture connected with the lesson be committed to memory, not as a task, but as a privilege. Though at first the memory may be defective, it will gain strength by exercise, so that after a time you will delight thus to treasure up the precious words of truth, and the habit will prove a most valuable aid to religious growth. Friends, if you desire to have a pure mind, the mind of Christ. You must have the Word of God in your mind, as Jesus did. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, friends, even if we have the Word of God in front of us, we are still tempted throughout our daily life, aren't we? And sometimes, perhaps, we're tempted even to make an excuse. We feel the temptation perhaps from within or perhaps from without. And we feel this war going on between Christ and Satan. And all too often, unfortunately, we still give in to Satan. But friends, I think sometimes we give Satan way too much credit. You see, the Bible tells us that Satan in this war is outnumbered. For the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that the dragon, who is Satan, cast a third of the stars to the earth. And that third of the stars represents angels. You know, what that means is that Satan has one third of all the holy angels, or all the angels, excuse me, on his side. But what that means for us is that we have a 2-to-1 advantage in angels. 2/3 of the angels stay loyal to God. And sure, Satan has more people on his side in this earth. But what is man in strength? One angel put to death all the firstborn in Egypt in one night. Man has very little strength compared to angels. In fact, in this war, we have 2/3 of the angels on our side. And when we believe that Satan can tempt us, but we don't believe that Jesus can give us the victory over that temptation, then we believe that Satan is stronger than God. Yes, there is a devil. Yes, he will tempt you. But our God is mighty to save. The Bible tells us that Satan is a defeated foe. In fact, again in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the war in heaven between Satan and Christ. And the good news is that Satan did not strategically retreat from heaven. He was cast down. In fact, Jesus Christ said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." You know, the same God who walked this earth and cast Satan and his demons out of so many people will do the same for us. Yes, Satan is much stronger than us. Yes, don't get me wrong, he is dangerous, even still today. But God is much stronger than Satan. And as Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?"
Amen.
Often we give Satan way too much credit, or perhaps we make an excuse for sin. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and I want to look at a precious promise that we can find in the Bible, which will give us strength and promises and a promise of victory. I'd like someone to read the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Would someone like to read the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 12 through 13?
"Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry."
Thank you so much. You know, right in that verse is such a precious promise. It says that God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here we see that no matter how much Satan puts the pressure on us, We need not yield to sin, friends. In fact, there, based on this verse, there is never an excuse for sin. For there is always a way of escape. But where is that way of escape? In fact, in the Bible, who called himself the way? You know, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, God will make a way of escape. And friends, that way of escape, that way from freedom from sin and freedom from not yielding to sin is found in Jesus Christ. I want to turn to one more promise, which I think is even more powerful. I'd like us to go to the book of Jude, chapter 1. Would someone like to read the book of Jude, chapter 1, verses 24 to 25?
Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for reading that verse with enthusiasm. Praise the Lord. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. You know, friends, that is such a precious promise right there from Jesus. It says not only does Jesus forgive us from our past sins, but he also keeps us from sinning and falling. Not only does Jesus justify us by faith in his sacrifice and promises, but he also sanctifies us by that same faith. He is able, abundantly able, to wash away our sins and present us faultless before him. And on top of that, he is able to keep us from falling into sin. You know, God cannot lie, friends. In fact, the book of Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that God cannot lie. And God does not break his promise. So when we read this promise in the book of Jude chapter 1, know that the promise is sure. In fact, I want to read a powerful testimony, and I encourage you to go there. Turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 21. And we want to look at how God always keeps his promises, friends. Would someone like to read the book of Joshua, chapter 21, verse 45? Joshua, chapter 21, verse 45.
There failed not any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass.
Thank you. Right there it says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken concerning the house of Israel. And how much? All came to pass. Amen. Friends, shall it be any different with this generation? God will fulfill his promise to you. The only question is, will you trust him? Will you believe his promises? Will you yield your will to his? Will you meet the condition of the promise? I want to read a powerful warning from the book Selective Messages, book 3, page 360, when Sister White writes, he who has not sufficient faith in Christ to believe that he can keep him from sinning has not the faith that will give him an entrance into the kingdom of God. That is a powerful quote and a powerful warning.
What is that reference again, please?
That was Selective Messages, Book 3, page 360. And it said, let me read it one more time. It says, he who has not sufficient faith in Christ to believe that he can keep him from sinning has not the faith that will give him an entrance into the kingdom of God.
Mm.
When I read that, I say, mercy. Friends, we need to have faith. Amen.
Amen.
But
Amen.
We need we need not be afraid, because God's word is sure. Friends, since you believe that God's great sacrifice of Jesus Christ is strong enough to forgive you of your sin, let us also believe that that same Jesus is able to keep you from falling. As the promise in John 3:16 says, "For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Beloved,
yes.
Even if you think it is completely impossible, even if in your own mind you think, "I cannot gain the victory over sin," I encourage you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20, when we read yet one more powerful promise. I love this verse. I just have to share it with you guys. Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. And I'm going to read from verse 20 to 21. Beloved, even if we in our own human minds think it impossible to gain the victory, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21 says, "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever."
Yeah.
Amen.
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 It says God is able to do abundantly more even what we ask or think. Trust in the power and promises of Jesus Christ. Day by day, hour by hour, claim them for your own. The book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Friends, God has promised, and he will make it good. In fact, the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Even though Satan binds us with sin, Jesus Christ came to destroy that bondage. We may experience victory and healing, just like those who met Jesus when he walked on this earth. In fact, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. I'd like to read the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 27 to 30, as we see how Jesus was able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ever think or imagine. Would someone like to read the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 27 to 30?
"And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightway charged them, saying, See that no man know it."
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. You know, right there, it says that Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. And he said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Likewise with us, friends, we know that we need to be healed by the great physician. But we cannot heal ourselves. Only Jesus has the power to do so. And that promise when Jesus says, according to your faith, that is for us as well. You know, even after all these powerful promises as found in the Word of God, one question remains. Do we have the mind of Christ right now? Or do we need a deeper experience? You know, Jesus gives us the answer in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and I encourage you to go there. It's Christ's message to his last day church. And I'd like to read the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. And again, I'm sure most of us are familiar with this passage where it says in Revelation 3, 14 to 18, And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the Creator of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You know, we can walk away from this sermon today, friends, and we can say, well, those are powerful promises. But do you know, Satan, as soon as we walk away from the sermon, Satan is going to try to trip us up. And in fact, Satan, perhaps you've experienced this, where Satan has whispered to you saying, look at all the sin you have committed in your past. You can't gain the victory over sin. You love sin more than Jesus. Open your eyes to reality. But friends, like those blind men, we can come before Jesus. And like those blind men, we cannot see how we can gain the victory. We cannot see how we can be fully healed from sin. Like those blind men, in our own power, we cannot restore our sight. And when we use our own eyes, when we look at our sins of the past and trials and tribulations, we can see but little victory, but little holiness. But beloved, God is not asking us to use our human vision. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Jesus did not ask those blind men to see in their own strength. Instead, he healed them. You know, friends, it did take a persevering effort by those blind men to find Jesus. They had to seek Jesus with their whole heart. They had to find Jesus even though they were blind. They had to trust Jesus even though they could not see him face to face. When Jesus asked them, do you believe that I can do this? It took faith to believe that Jesus was able to heal them. It took persevering effort by those blind men, yet the healing and power came all from God. Likewise with us, it will take perseverance in diligent study of the Word of God, endurance in prayer, perseverance in selfless service for God. Yet all power, all healing, all forgiveness, all victory over sin, all salvation and sanctification comes from Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Although we are, as described by Jesus, as being naked, wretched, poor, and blind, there is hope. The Bible tells us about a man who was referred to as the demoniac, and he was possessed with a legion of demons. But when he came before Jesus, the Bible tells us that he was actually naked. And in John chapter 8, it tells us about an account of a woman caught in adultery. And when she met Jesus, she was wretched. And in Matthew chapter 8, it tells us of the account of two men who met Jesus and they were blind. And the gospel accounts tell us at the cross, there was a thief next to Jesus who was in spiritual poverty. But when he looked at Jesus and he realized his own spiritual poverty, he said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. But beloved, what happened to these four individuals? You know, the blind walked away seeing. The naked demoniac walked away clothed and in his right mind. The woman caught in adultery, in her wretchedness of sin, heard the compassionate words of Jesus when he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The poor thief on the cross heard the promise. Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, Jesus says to you, I know your works, that you are naked, poor, wretched, and blind, and I can heal you. Friends, today's appeal is for those who have been discouraged. You've fallen into the same sin over and over again. You've tried to get the victory, but Satan has held you in bondage. Perhaps you've heard powerful sermons in the past. Perhaps you've even made promises to God, saying, Lord, I will never do that sin again. You've raised your hands during appeals, but yet you've struggled. Perhaps you have your name even written in the church membership book, but you know that your name is not written in the book of life. You know that you are wretched. But friends, today you learn that Jesus is able to heal you. He is able to keep you from falling. Today you learn that you must not lose hope, because there is hope for the hopeless in Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus says, I know you are sick, but I am a great physician. I am able to heal you.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, I healed the blind. I healed the wretched. I made the poor rich with heavenly goods. I clothed the naked in my own righteousness. I am able to heal you. To him who overcomes, Jesus promises, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame, and now sit with my Father on his throne. Friends, if you fall, do not give up. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Beloved, it is peace that you need. Heaven's forgiveness and peace and love in the soul. Money cannot buy it. Intellect cannot procure it. Wisdom cannot attain to it. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it. But God offers it to you as a gift, without money and without price. It is yours if you will but reach out your hand and grasp it. The Lord says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And again, the Lord declares in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart
I'm sorry to interrupt you. I've been trying to get in just a moment. We have so much background noise. And there's a 423 that needs to star 6 the phone. It's interfering with the recording. Please, when you talk, then don't forget to star 6, because we won't be able to hear, and it's very distracting. I appreciate it so much.
Thank you, Sister Shorter. And, you know, I'm just at the very end, so I'm just reading.
I know you are. I hated to interrupt you.
So perhaps you didn't hear what I was reading, so I'd like to read it again. And it's actually found in the book Steps to Christ, page 50 to 51. I just love this paragraph. I want to share it with you. And it says, it is peace that you need, heaven's forgiveness and peace and love in the soul. Money cannot buy it. Intellect cannot procure it. Wisdom cannot attain to it. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it. But God offers it to you as a gift, without money and without price. It is yours if you will but reach out your hand and grasp it. The Lord says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Again, the Lord declares in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. You have confessed your sins, and in heart put them away. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now go to him, and ask that he will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. Then believe that he does this, because he has promised. Friends, all we need to really do is take God at his word and yield our will to him. Jesus Christ died for you. Won't you put your trust in him today? Friends, is that your will? To trust the Word of God, trust his promises day by day and moment by moment, to allow him to transform you daily. If that is your prayer, then I just encourage you to bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your promises as found in the Word. I thank you, Lord, that your Word cannot fail, for you cannot lie. And Lord, I thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ to this earth to not only die for our sins, but that you will present us faultless before your presence, that you are able to keep us from falling into sin, that you are able, Lord, to give us the victory. Lord, I just pray for each individual now that you continue to transform their hearts and their minds. Help us to have the mind of Christ, Lord, for then you will come to claim your people as your own. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for just your tremendous power that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than what we think or ask. And Lord, I just pray that if there is someone struggling here with a sin, and Lord, perhaps you have put that on their heart, that Lord, you just help them to get the victory. Help them to take that step of faith today, to do whatever it takes to draw closer to you. Lord, we just thank you for loving us and blessing us so much. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer and answering today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.